I'm blessed to be back in the pulpit. I put down the guitar. They're like, put down the Micah, do your job. Put the guitar down. I know you like playing guitar, but I was excited and blessed by Shane Winning's sermon last week. God used him mightily. And I'm blessed by that. I'm blessed to be surrounded by people who can rightly divide the word of truth, and the different gifts in the body are represented. Update on Assembly Bill 495. If you've been paying attention, you know what that is. This is the child trafficking bill disguised as a pro-immigrant, you know, legislation. And it's bad. It's going to really endanger a lot of children if it passes. And it passed through the Senate Appropriations Committee last week. And now it goes to the Senate floor to vote on. And if they vote it through, then it goes to Newsom's desk, and we know what that means. And so we are just praying. If you haven't yet voiced your opposition, please do. Please follow a PERC group, our very own Amy Bond. She runs PERC. They keep us up to date. You go to their website, and they show you how to submit your official opposition so that they can see that. And you can follow Real Impact, all these people, Nicole Pearson. I think that they have until September 12th. To finalize that vote on the Senate floor. So we're going to pray against that. Amen. Molly and I have a lot going on right now. We have our six children, and we just started fostering our adopted daughter's half-brother. And so we've added a seventh for the time. Just a few weeks old, and he's in the NICU now, so you can pray for him, trying to get him out, break him out of the NICU, but he's doing really well, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we go on through the service. Here at God Speak, we read the Bible. I don't know if that's shocking to you. It shouldn't be. So if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand, and our ushers will grab you one. If you don't have a Bible of your own, I would encourage you to keep this one. Is the youth group in here right now? I know that they're typically here on Communion Sundays. I guess they're just taking it off. I don't know what they're doing. Lucas, where are you? What is happening? I'm just kidding. They'll probably be at the 1 p.m. service. I was trying to put them on blast. But I'm excited for the study today. It feels like I've been living in this passage for the past couple weeks. And it's burning in my heart, and I pray that it moves your heart as well. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. This is our anchored reading program. If you've been here long enough, you know we go through the Bible in 2 years in this anchored reading program. If you're following along with us, this is where we pull from to teach the pastoral staff when we're teaching. When I'm teaching a sermon, we look at the week's readings and pray through what the Lord would have us teach on, and he makes it abundantly clear every single week. Last week, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we were talking about this tension for the believer, this tension of our freedom in Christ and our discernment in Christ, the difference between what we're allowed to do and what we should do. And how those things don't always line up. We talked about how our focus should not be on how much sin we can get away with and still go to heaven, but rather what things we can do as Christ followers to bring God's people together as the body of Christ and to lead us into a relationship closer to Christ, a horizontal bringing together and a vertical bringing upward, an edification to the Lord. If you missed that sermon, you can check it out online. It was titled All to the Glory of God. And as we progress through the reading of the week, through chapter 11, and then we got to chapter 12, really what Paul's doing in this portion of the letter to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians is he's establishing God's house rules, the church's house rules. This is the house of God, and there are rules to live by. It's just, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. I do whatever I want. No. There are rules. There are guidelines for us how to live, how to love, what to do when things get tough. And he begins to do that. How do we get along? Specifically, he starts talking about in chapter 12, the spiritual gifts. He says, now concerning the spiritual gifts. That's how he starts 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And it becomes so clear and so obvious to us that the church in Corinth had a question about the spiritual gifts, and he is now addressing them in this letter. This is something they were struggling with. Specifically, they were struggling with esteeming some gifts over other gifts. Specifically for them, the gift of tongues seems to be the thing that they're focusing on. But they were considering some people more important than others. They were demonizing some others for having gifts or not having gifts. Some of them were being accused of, as they're operating in their spiritual gift, being accused of being antichrist, just because their gift didn't quite line up with what someone else thought was important. Paul addresses it in these few verses. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, things you do, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Does the manifestation of the Spirit of God in your life look different than the person next to you? Yes, good. It should. It should. Don't let it get in the way of the work of the ministry. It is the work of the ministry. Saying, look, all of these gifts are important. They all come from the same Holy Spirit. They all come from the same Lord. They all come from the same God who is the one working all in all. True gifts of the Spirit cannot be antichrist. They can't be. And we see this plaguing Christianity today, and it is exacerbated by social media, because we can observe someone else's ministry without knowing anything about it and demonize it because it doesn't quite resonate with us. Well, it's because you're not there. You haven't taken the time to sit down with that pastor. You probably don't even know their name. But because of a 25-second clip, you're going to go, oh, that's demonic. Oh, that's not right. Be careful. Be careful. Calling an actual true work of the Holy Spirit that might look crazy online because you're not there, calling that demonic when it's actually a true work of God, that you don't want to be in that place. Test the spirits, yes, but don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. It's important. There was a lot of spirit quenching happening in the church in Corinth. A lot of pride and boasting happening in the church in Corinth. The spiritual gifts. He says, but one, the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as who wills? As he wills. It's not about you and what you feel like is more important. Like you feel like your gift is better than the next guy's gift. It comes from him. A gift is given by God and then received by man. There's nothing to boast in except Christ. There's no room for that. If I have the gift of prophecy, I have nothing to boast about because I didn't give it to myself. I didn't just muster up the ability to prophesy. You didn't just muster up the ability to speak in tongues. No. He wills it. You get it. Paul goes on to use this highly, highly relatable illustration. It's one of my favorite illustrations in the Word of God. He uses this illustration because we understand it because we all have bodies. And he uses the actual physical body of a person to describe the body of Christ and all of the different roles that are important in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 19, he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body. He has set the members in the body just as he pleased, not as you pleased, as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? This is what being a Christ follower is, what being in church is. A lot of times we get confused because we feel like, oh, well this is really important to us here at Godspeak, so this must not be that important. No, as Pastor Rob talks about, different facets of the diamond. We're very passionate about a lot of things here at Godspeak. That doesn't mean that the other things aren't important. We're very passionate about homeschooling here at Godspeak. Very passionate. That doesn't mean Christians involved in the public school sector are not important. That doesn't mean that Christians involved in Hollywood aren't important. I thank God for those different gifts that God has given different people in the body of Christ. Praise God for you. Thank you. There is no insignificant part. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Some of you guys have had injuries of seemingly insignificant parts of your body that have affected the rest of your lives. Like, there's no way that could. No, yeah, it could. My wife was a professional ballerina, and it was a toe injury that ended that career. I'm grateful for that because she had to settle for me. She's like, oh, I guess that's not working out, so. There is no insignificant part of the body. You're not insignificant. You might think, yeah, I'm just whatever. I'm just a fill in the blank. I just teach kids ministry. I'm just an usher. I'm just a greeter. I'm just a camera operator. I'm just a live stream audio mix. Like, it's just not that important. I just facilitate home groups, which we're starting back up again. Stay tuned. I just cut donuts. It's not that important. You'd be shocked. People have left churches for less than donuts. I just counsel people. I'm not the guy up there. I'm just in this office, but I'm counseling. Man, are you needed. Man, are you important. It sounds lame, but it's true. Maybe it doesn't sound lame. It shouldn't sound lame. Every part is important. I'm just on the prayer team. Sometimes they forget to call us up at the end of the service. It's just not that important. No. The boiler room of the church is the prayer team. You think this is what gets stuff done? No, 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 no. It's because every seat is covered in prayer every week. Every part is important. Remember, the first missionary was an usher. Philip. The first martyr recorded was a table server, Stephen. With the heart of God, all of these things are all equally important. All the roles in the body. Magnificent purpose. Paul concludes chapter 12 by naming a lot of these amazing stations. He names a lot of them. He says, now you are the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, and also members individually. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. All those things are great and cool, but there's actually a more excellent way. All of those amazing gifts. I mean, an apostle, really? A more excellent way than an apostle? One who is sent out for the purpose of the gospel of Christ? More excellent than a prophet? Really? Healing? Miracles? More excellent than that. See, Corinth had the cart before the horse. They thought that those are the things that were the most important, and those were the preeminent things. I think we can get mixed up too, but Paul says there is something that must go before those things. There is something that must exist inside of those things. And there is something that will exist after all of those things are gone. And that something is love. Love. It sounds so cheesy and so corny, but it's true. The enemy wants you to think that you can graduate from love to the other gifts, but it's the other way around. What good is the body of Christ without the heart of Christ? Love. We're going to explore that today. One of life's most misunderstood ideas, misunderstood words, misunderstood concepts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the chapter of love. If you were around last year, this is the same passage that I taught out of then, But it's a concept and idea that is so paramount and so pinnacle to the Christian walk. I couldn't pass it up. I needed to go back. I was reading it and I was going, man, have I forgotten? It only took a year to forget how important this was. And I pray that as we revisit this passage that your heart is lit on fire for the true love of God. Just as Paul said to the Philippians, he said, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe, is what he's saying. We got to be reminded of these things often. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 8. We're going to stand for the reading of God's word. And then we'll sit for my word. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is truth. We rejoice in it. We ask that you would convict our hearts today. You would align our hearts with yours. That it wouldn't be my words, but your own. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. You don't have to be a Christian to understand how important love is. But you do have to be a Christian to understand why it's important. You do have to be a Christian to understand what love is. But everybody knows it's important. Everybody. There are 4.1 million songs that exist with the word love in the title. It is the most common thing written about. Love. Love. I could pull a room this big of people that don't know Jesus, and I could say, hey, if you can distill down the most important thing in your life right now to one word, the most important thing to you, what would it be? Some would say, maybe say family, but I think most people would say love. And then those same people that said love was the most important thing to them, if I asked them to then define it, they would struggle. How can something be so important but so misunderstood? I think it's unfortunately the same way with us as believers. What is your understanding of love? Is it tainted by the word? God only, by the world, sorry, instead of conformed to the word. God only says he literally is a handful of things. Only a few things he says he literally is. It says God is light. God is Jesus' life, the life. Jesus is what else? Truth. God is the way. And God is love. God is love. Literally, God is love. Above all gifts, love has to take back its rightful place in the life of the Christ follower. Something that he would use to not just describe himself, but to claim identity with love. God never says that he's prophecy. God doesn't say that he is tongues. God doesn't say he is administrations. God is love. Pinnacle. Preeminent. Above all gifts. That's why this message burned so hot in the heart of Paul, and I pray it does for us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So if I took one of those cymbals out from behind the cage and smacked it with a drumstick, the cage doesn't actually really do much, but if I just smacked it with a drumstick, it would be really, really annoying. Really annoying. I don't care. Please know that this message hits my heart before it hits yours, okay? I don't care how beautiful your speech is. It means nothing without love. Nothing. It's meaningless. You're like, no, there's still some. This is not my opinion. That's why it's so convicting. If it was my opinion, then you could just be like, yeah, well, no. God's word says, without love, it's nothing. Some of the most detestable people in the world are or were the most captivating speakers. It doesn't mean anything without love. I think of Adolf Hitler, captivating speaker. People didn't follow him because he was a terrible public speaker. But absolutely wicked. Without the love of God, he leads millions to death in captivity. You contrast that with someone like, I don't know, Moses, with a speech impediment. You think your speech is that important? How about Moses, who could not speak well, but had a love for the people of God and led millions out of slavery and into freedom? That's love. Goes before. Paul mentions this idea of tongues first because it was, like I said, first on the list of elevated gifts in the church in Corinth, not for us really at a Calvary Chapel. But they spoke in tongues of men and angels and also despised certain members for not being able to do so or not doing the gift that they thought was important. And what Paul is saying is that, look, you think your speech is perfect and delightful and a pleasant aroma to God. No, really, in the spirit, it might appear that way on the outside, but in the spirit, you are annoying and irritating and ear-piercing. Just a clanging cymbal without love. It's so convicting. Love must come before. I have seen this gift used in the most beautiful, reverent, orderly ways, the gift of tongues. In miraculous ways that will leave your jaw on the floor in awe and wonder of God. And yet I have also seen it done in the most unloving, chaotic, sickening, annoying ways ever. To the point where you're like, I don't even care about that gift anymore. It's so annoying the way you do it. Because it has no love in it. But led by the love of God, it's beautiful, like all the gifts. We love first. I think a lot of people love hearing themselves speak in tongues more than they love hearing from God. Love must come before. Love must come before prophecy and knowledge. This one is immensely convicting to me because I read this. And even understanding the concept, it's still hard to grasp. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. Even understanding as much as I do, just being transparent, I still might trade love for all knowledge and all understanding. It's that tempting to know everything. It's that. But without love, it's nothing. How much you know doesn't mean anything without the love of God. We know this. We've heard this said before. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. This is true. They don't. You think they do, but they don't. You're just annoying. Micah. This is a check. Love must come before prophecy and knowledge. Without love, your prophecy, your knowledge, it's rejected. Without love, your prophecy and knowledge, it can be hurtful. It will be hurtful. Paul says earlier in chapter 8, he talks about knowledge. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, raise your hand if you think you know anything, just anything. He knows nothing, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Would you like to know anything, everything? Or would you like to be known by the creator of everything? The only one who can actually know everything. Our priorities need to get straight. Puffs up, to bear oneself loftily, to be proud. Proud. This is for my Bible scholars. I don't care how accurately you think that you understand the scripture if you don't accurately communicate God's heart. I know that I've broken the hearts of people by inaccurately proclaiming the heart of God while accurately proclaiming the truth of God. You're responsible for both, Christian. It took me far too long in my marriage to understand this. I used to stick my nose in the air and say, look, I'm just responsible for being correct. You're responsible for the way that you feel about my correctness. I saw so many people look at their spouse. It literally took me a decade to figure this out. I'm not responsible for how this makes you feel. Really? Really? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? Well, he sympathizes with every single one of the church's feelings. Every single one of them, he knows how you feel. Cares how you feel. Well, truth and love. Okay. Well, I love them enough to tell them the truth. That's not how that works. That's not what that means. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer to, I can already tell I'm going over because a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is math, guys. 2 + 2 = 4. You can't get around it. The next time you present a harsh word and wrath and anger are a result, don't say, I didn't tell you so. God's word is very clear. Do you want to turn away the wrath of your spouse? There's only one way to do that, a soft answer. You cannot escalate. It doesn't work. It's very simple. It's so hard, but it's very simple. You can't say you don't know. At least you can't say you don't know. You know what to do. That's what's so funny when people come to me for counseling. They're like, well, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, guys, read the manual, right? I'm not telling you it's easy. I'm just telling you it's right here. How you communicate truth matters. Oh, well, facts don't care about your feelings. Well, Christians should, because Christ does. What's more important than delivering the prophecy and knowledge of God is delivering the heart of God. We are ambassadors. Ambassadors. For Christ. And when ambassadors get the facts correct, but the tone incorrect, wars that were never meant to be started are started. Schisms happen in the church that were never intended because we inaccurately communicated the heart of God while communicating a truth. You're not convinced yet. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace. There should never be a moment that grace is not a part of what you're saying. Always. I didn't write it. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how not what you ought to answer, but how you ought to answer. How you communicate truth matters. Wives, husbands, I promise. Children, kids, adult children, I promise you, 99+% of the time, it has nothing to do with what you're saying. Has nothing to do with the content of what you're saying. It has everything to do with how you're saying it. How? Nothing to do with what you're saying. Everything to do with how you're saying it. For some of you, it is both, I must admit. But look, if you're going to be wrong, at least be kind. Okay? It makes it way easier. Way easier to be wrong when you're at least kind when you're wrong. That's why love comes before knowledge. Because your knowledge is going to fail. And when your knowledge fails, at least you have love to back yourself up. One thing worse than being a jerk is being an incorrect jerk. All in love. Even, this is going to be, that one was the big struggle for me. This is going to be a bigger struggle for some of you. Even all faith. Faith, little mustard seed, enough to do really big, amazing things. Okay, mustard seed, all of the faith. Love before all faith. Some of us would trade all of the love for all of the faith. Paul says, no, without love, your faith doesn't mean anything. Prophets, nothing. Guzik said, a man with that kind of faith can move great mountains, but he will set them down right in the path of somebody else or right on top of somebody else without love. Love is preeminent. You can't use your faith to belittle other people. Use it to lift others up, like Mark 2. Like, oh, you just don't have enough faith. Well, then why can't you just have your faith heal me? Why don't you be loving in that way? Lower me down. I can't do anything. I'm incapable. I've ran out of faith. Why don't you lower me down through the roof? And so that your faith can heal me, as we see the paralytic man's friends do. Faith without love. Faith without love will fail every time. But if you enter into the scenario with all of the love of Christ and no faith, the faith will be added. The faith will follow. Just continue in love. The faith will follow. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith without love. Paul says, I'm nothing. Nothing. What about the greatest form of charity and the greatest sacrifice? I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have no love, not love, it profits me nothing. Are you interested in communicating the heart of God in your charity, or are you interested in going viral on TikTok? Which one? How have we turned something as seemingly selfless as giving away things? We've turned even that into a selfish act. Man, I think if we're honest, more times than not, we just want to be seen as the charitable person, not necessarily wanting to communicate the love of God in our charity. It's incredible. Contrast that with the widow in Mark 12, who gave such a seemingly insignificant amount of money. The amount of money that she gave did nothing for the church. Nothing. Profited monetarily, nothing. But where do you want your profit to be? Zero recognition from the community, scorn from the religious leaders, but she got the only recognition that she actually needed, and that was from King Jesus. That's all that mattered. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. That is God's kingdom math. All. More than all. Jesus sees through your actions into your motivations. I can't always. But God can. Your giving without love is nothing. God doesn't need your money. I might think that he does, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Don't give with a laundry list of expectations. That's not charity. You're just buying a product at that point. No, it's from an outpouring of love for God's people, love for him, love for his church that you give, not out of guilt, not because I'm trying to compel you to do something. No, it's for a love. It's for love. Don't turn giving into a business transaction. And even in complete sacrifice, as Paul points out, even unto martyrdom, lighting yourself on fire, you can even light yourself on fire in a selfish way. You can die for your faith in a selfish way. Wow. You might think to yourself, well, John 15:13, it seems like a contradiction because greater love has no one. Isn't that the greatest form of love, is dying? For who? For his friend, philos, beloved one. To die for someone and motivated by love. Someone that you actually, the motivation for true martyrdom is the love of Jesus. This is how you can even selfishly set yourself on fire. This is why there's a drastic difference between the Christian martyr and the jihad martyr. The Islamist martyr. The suicide bomber. It doesn't matter if you died for your faith, it matters why you died for your faith. What were you motivated by? Were you motivated by securing your place in heaven? That's not why Christians die for their faith. We die for our faith because we already know our position in heaven is secured. I'm not afraid of death anymore. That's what makes us different. The Islamist martyr takes the lives of others with them, while Christians lay down their lives so that they can be a picture of Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross to lead others to eternal life. Love comes before even martyrdom. It's preeminent. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, charity, physical sacrifice. Love is a more excellent way. And after you understand how pinnacle, how preeminent love is, you then have to understand how it is. What does it actually look like? Because you don't get to just make it up. Surprise, surprise. The world hates this part. Because it's so much easier to do all of those things. It's so much easier to write 4.1 million songs about love when love means love. When love is love. When love can be whatever I say it is. Makes it way easier. But when God's word defines exactly what love is and exactly what love is not, we find fruit. You don't get to just say that you're doing something in love and then make up your own definition of love. God tells us what it is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A lot of us had that verse, these passages read at our weddings. How are you doing? We'll find out here in a second. Love suffers long to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. True love does not waver and flee when times get tough. What do you do when the honeymoon phase wears out? You get home from vacation, you unpack all your junk, both physically and emotionally. And you actually have to start living together and the real issues of life come up. It becomes difficult. What do you do? What do you do when the fun times are over? This is why people hop from relationship to relationship. Just off to the next honeymoon phase we are. That's not long. That's not love. Do it. All you want, just don't call it love. I just fell out of love. No, you didn't. What you're doing is literally the opposite of love as defined by God. You didn't fall out of love. You fell out of lust. You fell out of the honeymoon phase. You fell out of what can I get? This is why people hop from church to church. Oh, suffer long together, like when Paul says bear each other's burdens? Yeah. Well, I'm not really interested in that. Because, they have, better coffee down the street. And they, it's not just coffee. They have the whole, bar, the espresso bar. And they do, lattes. And cappuccinos, and it's just like, it's just a better vibe for me. Dude, if you leave over coffee, what about when they come to shut the church down? What are you going to do? Who loves the church? I know who loves the church based on what you did during COVID. Do you love the church, or you just love the way it makes you feel? When you come in and everything's fun and the coffee's perfect and the donuts are cut perfectly and they ordered the right stuff this week. Man, when the hard things, when the misfortune, we're so fortunate. You don't even know what it means to be misfortunate. The troubles, true love. Look, I get it. It would be way easier for you to leave. Way easier for you to just leave instead of being long-suffering. Just like it'd be way easier for me to just kick you out. Way easier. That's not love. That's not family. Go ahead, operate however you want, but that's not love for God's people. Don't say you love the church and then treat the church like a movie theater. Love is kind. To show oneself mild, to be kind, to use kindness. Mild, this is the opposite of spicy. We know how to be spicy, the opposite. Mild. Romans 2:4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness? Don't presume on his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The kindness is efficient. It's effectual. We use the words kind and nice interchangeably in our culture, but there is a big difference. Kindness is a genuine concern for other people and wanting to do good for them. Niceness is just the facade of kindness that elevates just an appearance over a genuine care for someone. That's not what we're asking. That's not what God's word's asking. Kindness. I can discipline my children, it not be nice at all, but be extremely kind. Kind. I aim for it to always be. I fail sometimes. But as the kindness fades away, so does the love. This will never leave me. One of my friends in the military, he said, contrary to popular belief, you don't have to hate your enemy to kill them. You don't have to have hatred in your heart to execute wrath on those who do bad things to good people. You don't have to, you can still be kind. Wow. It's God's kindness and the kindness he showed me that made me realize how much of a failure I am. He didn't intimidate me into submitting to him, although he could. He really could. Husbands, if you need to intimidate your wife into submission, you don't understand how Christ loves his church. You really don't. And that's why it's not working. Imitate Christ, and the submission becomes attractive. The women are like, amen. Guys, we have the opportunity to make it easier for our wives. The more you look like Christ, the more attractive it is to submit to you. Amen. And the contrary is mind-blowing. The more your wife looks like the church, which fails often, the more you get to exercise your gifting as being Christ to her. Welcome to being a godly husband. It's not about me. It's about being like Jesus, imitating Christ. A picture to the world. It's not about you. It's a picture to the world. Again, it only took me 12 years to figure this out. Paul tells us some things that love is not, and I think that these next things actually are more applicable to us, because unfortunately I have more instances of loving incorrectly than I do correctly, and he does that on purpose. So here's some things that you're trying to love in, but it's not working. Love does not envy. Does not envy. To be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, or anger. Envy is that thing that wells up in you, that feeling you have in your chest when someone gets something that you feel like you deserve. And then you start entertaining how to get it back for yourself. Envy murdered Abel. Envy enslaved Joseph. That's mine. I deserve that. And I'm going to do what I can to get it back. We need to learn to rejoice when other people get things that we feel like we deserved. Rejoice. Love does not envy. They don't exist together. Love does not parade itself. Parade itself. A self-display employing rhetorical embellishments in extolling oneself excessively. Boasting and parading yourself, it sets your brothers and sisters up to envy you. Don't do it. Stop boasting in your own doing. We need to openly praise other people for winning and quietly rejoice when we win. Don't sow envy in others by boasting and parading yourself around. Love is not puffed up. We talked about this, how knowledge puffs up. It's not puffed up. To be puffed up, to bear oneself loftily and be proud. Your internal private pride inflates the float of your life. Being puffed up, it inflates like a balloon so that others can see you. It's the source. The source of your parade is your pride, being puffed up. A lot of it comes from knowledge without love. We know pride, though. Pride goes before destruction. That balloon float is going to pop, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride left unchecked will inflate you beyond capacity, and your head will get so big it will explode, and then everybody around you will applaud because they're waiting for that moment. Pride is the thing keeping you from receiving the correction that you need to be more like Jesus. Love does not behave rudely. This one's very simple but very powerful. Love is not rude. It's not rude. This is what sets us apart in the community. It's so easy to want to respond to rudeness with rudeness. That's not love. Remember, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer. To not be rude is to accurately communicate the heart of God. Model this in your marriages. Ladies, there is a wife in here that needs to know being rude to your husband is not cute. It's not cute. I don't care what your friends are doing. I don't care what kind of thing you... He might shrug it off. He might laugh it off. It's not cute. Love is not rude. Gentle. It's gentle. Be better than that. Love does not seek its own. Philippians 2:3 says, let how many things be done through selfish ambition? None. Nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We live in this get what's yours culture, especially my generation. Just self-promotion. And how can I elevate myself? How can I elevate my brand? What can I do to elevate myself, even if it means stepping on other people to get there? People are just a means to an end. Church is just a networking opportunity to grow my business. No, church is not a place to meet people who can serve you. Church is a place to meet people that you can serve. It's the opposite. The self-seeking love is the love that the Greeks call eros love. It's where we get the word erotic from. It's a self-seeking love. It's a what can I get love. Love intended only for objects. In order to truly love, hear me, this is why if you don't know Jesus, this is impossible. In order to truly love, you have to put someone else before you. Someone else. Not because of what they've done for you, but because of how God sees them. Don't believe the lie that you need to help yourself before you can help other people. You are withholding the medicine from yourself. Your therapist might say that you need to seek yourself and find yourself before you can help your spouse and before you can love your spouse. But my therapist says that you need to lose your life if you want to gain it. Amen? Amen. That provoked some of you. That provokes, this next one is for you. Love is not provoked. It's not. Do you love me or not? Provoked. To irritate, to To arouse to anger, there is a picture of someone in your mind right now. They might be sitting right next to you. I don't know, but being easily provoked is the opposite of long-suffering. Love has a long fuse. How short is your fuse? Some of you don't even have a fuse. You're just like, look, if it gets warm enough in my vicinity, I will explode. Like, there's no fuse. This is the beautiful thing about God's word, guys, men specifically. There's a reason for that. God lays this out for us. There's a reason for that. Why is my fuse so short? How come it just feels like the anger is just waiting to bubble up? What's next? Thinks no evil. I'm easily provoked. Well, what are you constantly thinking about? Evil, troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, baneful thoughts. Some of us are just stewing. We know we're supposed to keep every thought captive to the mind of Christ, but man, they're just so annoying. I just can't stop thinking evil thoughts. If your thoughts towards someone, or just in general, are of bad nature, Matthew 15:18 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, they don't just come from nowhere. They come from the heart. And they defile a man. You can't be sowing seeds of bitterness and anger and evil in your heart and expecting fruits of the Spirit to come out of your mouth. That's not how it works. You're planting the wrong seeds. Stop hiding evil things in your heart. I'll give you guys enough time to write that down. When you begin to think evil thoughts, we see this next thing. Instead of our position towards the people around us, if we truly love them, when bad things happen to them, when bad things are happening to them, you should have a broken heart about it. You should be cringing in the iniquities of the unfortunes of other people. When it's just, but see, when you're easily provoked and you're thinking bad thoughts, you end up rejoicing in iniquity. That's not love. Does not rejoice in iniquity. It's so easy to get to a place where the failures of other people, especially the people that you're just struggling with that provoke you to anger, you end up rejoicing in their downfall because it makes you feel better about yourself and it justifies the anger that you feel in your heart. That's not love. We don't rejoice in iniquity. Instead, we humbly rejoice in truth. Rejoice in truth. Truth, what is true in any matter under consideration? In all things, any matter, what does that mean? It means that we rejoice not just in the truth that is convenient, but in any matter. Our responsibility, Christian, our responsibility, husband, our responsibility, wife, child, our responsibility is to season our speech with grace always. But when the other person fails at that, if it is true, we are to rejoice humbly. Clean up your side of the street. It's a superpower that I know what is true and not true. So even though the way that you're saying it, it's not really working for me, I can at least rejoice knowing that it's truthful. Correction. Even when we fail, love goes before it. The difficult truths of these passages, They're hard to apply in everyday life, but we rejoice not because it's easy, but because it's good, because it's right. The world will rejoice in subjective truth, in things that are not true. It's just truth is whatever you say it is. That's not truth. We rejoice in truth even when it hurts our feelings because it makes me more like Jesus. Praise God. The enemy wants you to be provoked when presented with the truth. He wants you to believe the lie that the truth is going to bind you up so that you can't do what... No. The truth will restrain you, but those restraints will make you free. The truth sets you free. Freedom. Through love. These next four things describing love, Charles Spurgeon calls loves four sweet companions, and they all have one really annoying thing in common, and that is the word all. It would be so much easier if he said most. Bears most things, believes most things, hopes most things, endures most things. Cakewalk, I'm done. We're all trying to find that line in the sand to draw where we can stop being loving, but the line doesn't exist. It doesn't exist for the Christian. Love bears all things. All things. To bear can translate as covers, to protect, to bear the burden of someone else, even though it's going to make me uncomfortable. Spurgeon says this about love bearing all things. I would, my brothers and sisters, that we could all imitate the pearl oyster. A hurtful particle intrudes itself into its shell, and this vexes and grieves it. It cannot eject the evil. And what it does, what does it do but cover it with a precious substance extracted from its own life, by which it turns the intruder into a pearl. Oh, that we could do so with the provocations we receive from our fellow Christians, so that pearls of patience and gentleness, long-suffering and forgiveness might be bred within us by that which has harmed us. Man. Thank you, Chuck. We're like first name basis now. God, just please, God, I need more patience. Yeah, absolutely. Here you go. Yes, my answer is yes. Here is church. Here's a church for you. Here's people. God, please, I need more long-suffering. I want to suffer long. God says, okay, great, absolutely, yes. The answer is yes. Here is a spouse. God, I want to produce pearls of gentleness in my life. Yes, absolutely. Here is a child. Here are kids for you. God, I know I'm this far, but please, I want to produce fruit of forgiveness. I want to be long-suffering. I want to know what it means to be content in all things, no matter big or small. I just want to be content. Okay, here's five more children. What? He gives it. And if love goes before, we'll see it. It bears all things, it believes all things. This one's hard. Taking people at their word, even when... I've heard you say that before. But I love you. Not letting the sins of someone's past dictate whether or not you even just give them just a chance to be heard. Hear them out without immediately dismissing them. Be safe. Spurgeon says, love as far as she can, believes in her fellows. As far as she can. As much as you're able to. Believes in her fellows. I know some persons who habitually believe everything that is bad. How good are you at believing all the bad gossip that comes up about a person? Like, oh, that sounds like something they would do. That sounds like something she would say. Absolutely. But then something good comes up about the same person. And you're like, oh, you're right. What a lie. I'll believe it when I see it. Could you imagine if Jesus said that to you? God, I promise. I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm not going to do it anymore, Lord. I just want to live my life to maximize glory to you. I'm done with that sin. He's like, all right, I'll believe it when I see it. I'll give you forgiveness when I see it. Welcome to hell. They're not children of love. I wish the chatterers, this is anti-gossip, I wish the chatterers would take a turn at exaggerating other people's virtues. When's the last time you made someone look better than they actually are, rather than worse? go from house to house trumping up pretty stories of their acquaintances. Like, I don't know that person very well, but man, I heard this about them. How cool is that? Anti-gossip. To assume the best in people instead of the worst. Love hopes all things. Holy, holy, godly optimism. Love hopes the best for people. Love hopes the best in people. Of people. They may prove themselves to be a liar, but man, I hope what you're saying is true. I really do. For myself and you. They may be living a life of debauchery, but love hopes to see them in heaven. I hope I see you in heaven. It pains me so much when I hear Christians say things like burn in hell to people who do terrible things. I get it. I get it. I understand it. But I hope. The Apostle Paul entered heaven to the cheers of those he murdered. Like, praise God. He made it. Praise God. How though, God? I can't do it. I can't. That seems impossible. It seems almost supernatural. It is. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of God to experience the love of God, to give the love of God. You can't experience this kind of hope without the power of God in you. You can hope for the impossible things in someone because you've seen it in your own life. You've seen him do impossible things. Don't forget the impossible things he's done in you. Have to stop being pessimistic. Our foster baby is in the NICU right now. And if you've been in the foster care community long enough, man, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to start hoping and wishing bad things. And rejoicing when things don't work out. Hope. Hope. Who do you love? Who do you actually love? Yourself? Or the people? God's people, hurting people. It would bring my wife and I no greater joy to see this baby reunified with his birth parent. How amazing would that be? Hope. I hope it happens. Hope. It's supernatural hope. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we can endure all things. The endurance of it. I love how we start in the beginning with this idea of long suffering, and then we end with the endurance of it all, because it can only be done through the power of God. The person without Christ can bear things and believe things and hope things for a season. But then when they're let down, they abandon the love. But God's love endures. It's unlimited. The love is, it keeps us bearing. It keeps us believing. It keeps us hoping. Enduring love moves in a strange way and activates by removing the enemies from your life. By over time, not blotting them out of existence, but turning them into family members. That's enduring love. True love, as outlined in Scripture, and as we've understood today, it simply cannot fail. It can't fail. There aren't very many things that you can do that are infallible. But loving like Jesus loved you cannot fail. You understand that? It can't fail. Do you want to exercise the infallible gift? It's not prophecy. It's not tongues. It's not teaching. It's not knowledge. Walk in love. Love. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will vanish, or they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Love is the only thing, the only gift that is permanent. The only one. I don't need the prophets in heaven anymore. You're done. I don't need you anymore. In heaven, there will be no need for prophecy. There will be no need for tongues. There will be no need to interpret tongues. There will be no need for... Your knowledge is gone. It will vanish away. But what will remain is the love of God. You can look at all the other gifts as just temporary holding places to communicate and transport the love of God to people around you. The last verse in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13:13. It's easy to remember. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is it greatest? Because faith and hope, although they are critical, ultimately they will be unnecessary. You don't need to be faithful in heaven anymore because you've already reached the finish line. You're done. Wrap up faith. Faith is the substance of the things I'm hoping for. It's the evidence of the things I can't see. I don't need faith when I'm staring Jesus in the face. Faith is gone. You don't need hope in heaven because heaven is the thing that I've been hoping for my entire life. It's there. I'm there. Faith, hope, it's gone. But to be in the presence of Jesus is to be staring love embodied. The essence of God everywhere will be permanent. To know that love goes before everything, to know that love should be in the operation of everything, and to know that love is permanent, will be forever, is not just to know love, but to know God himself. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, 1 John 4:8. These ideas that we're studying today, guys, that you've taken notes on, that we're internalizing, they're so important, not because they are just important aspects of the Christian walk, but they are indispensable attributes of God himself. And when you operate in it, you are a broken mirror of the love of God to the community, to the church. See, Christ is preeminent. It's Christ himself. He goes before everything. He came before all the other graces. He came before all the other gifts. He's been around forever. Before it all, there was Christ. Colossians 1:17-18. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Like love in your walk, Christ in creation is before everything. Christ is the essence of everything that we do. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's all about Christ. The essence of love is the essence of Christ. And in the end, all the other things fade away, but Christ remains. Hebrews 1:10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not fail. Love is the more excellent way because God is love and Christ is the most excellent way. He's the only way. He's the only way. Through Christ is the only way that you're going to get to experience this love. To experience such perfect love from an almighty God. A God who knew you before the foundations of the earth. Suffered long for you. He was kind to you when you rejected him. He didn't seek his own glory, but took upon the sins of the world for you. He didn't see your iniquity as a point of rejoicing, but as a need for rescue. He endured the cross in hope of the joy set before him, which was permanent eternity with you in love. The only way to love like that is to first be loved like that. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we get ready for communion today. Walk in love as Christ has loved us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Which is the sweet-smelling aroma? Is it the prophecy? Is it the teaching? Is it the tongues? Look, you want to be a sweet-smelling aroma to God? Walk in love. Walk in love. Why? Because it's a picture of Christ who gave himself for us. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, a few verses before this, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That's why if you don't know Jesus, you shouldn't take communion. Know what you're proclaiming. Know what you're identifying with. If you have not yet died to yourself, don't proclaim this. Proclaiming the death of Christ is to show the world his love. The greatest love, his death on the cross. When the world looks at you and goes, how could you possibly love them like that? Have you not seen what my Savior has done? You must not know. You must not know. Because if you did, it wouldn't be a shock to you. Communion, it's not just a reminder. It's a cosmic proclamation to the world, both seen and unseen, of why we do what we do, because he did it first. He died first. That's why we can love like he loves us. And every action of our life needs to reflect that same love that drove the Creator to die for a sinner like you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's take the bread together. Lord, we look at your body. We look at this bread and see a miracle. We see what you've done. We see how you've been broken for us. Lord, we realize that yes, you were raised from the dead, but you died. You endured. You were broken. We proclaim the death of Christ until you come. Because it is that death, that broken body, that we experience redemption. Lord, we thank you for loving us like that. Lord, we've reprioritized our checklist of gifts, our priority list of gifts. And we put love at the top because you put love at the top. Lord, would we know you more so that we can love like you more? It starts with your death. We thank you for your body broken. We take the bread together. And the cup, Lord, your blood shed for the remission of our sins. Lord, I've tried my entire life to atone for myself and nothing could do it. I thought that was trying hard, but your people have tried for thousands of years to atone for their sins. Millions of innocent people and innocent blood shed, and none of it could do the work that you did on the cross through one man, God, Christ Jesus. And your blood shed for us. Lord, we are washed clean. And we thank you for loving us that much. We take the cup. A little late, but it's worth it. Amen? Will you stand with me as we sing this last song? Lord, we are broken before you. Lord, we want to be vessels of your love, but we first need to be broken, and then you, through your grace, build us back up. As we identify and proclaim your death, we also get to identify and proclaim your resurrection. New life, Jesus. Lord, you make us new. What an amazing grace that is. God, we sing this to your name, in your name. Amen.